in chapter 14. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses this week, tonight. So, this word needs to be. So, I've titled this The Week of the Strong, and that's mainly because of the first verse. So, when we look at these 12 verses, what we're going to see is the first century Christians were no different than us. They were dealing with the same problems that we're dealing with today. They had different backgrounds. They brought baggage from their past unspiritual lives. They were growing at different rates in faith and works towards maturity in Christ, just like we are today. And whether they were Jews or Gentiles, it really doesn't matter. Only that some had doubts, had more doubts than others as to certain actions. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Some thought it was just fine to eat whatever you wanted. And some thought that that's not okay. Some thought that it was absolutely imperative that he maintain certain holy days that had been established in their former lives as Jews. And some didn't really matter. And then we won't get into it tonight, but he goes into talking about drinking wine and any other stumbling block. That'll be next week. But the ideas kind of meld together. So we're going to be looking at those things tonight. So starting in verse 1, Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, what we see is Paul has been talking about loving one another in chapter 13 is how he ended that. And he starts off by saying now, or some translations say but. So this marks just a slight contrast to our previous study, which spoke of being vigorous and thorough in our love towards our fellow man and in our spiritual life. So he says, in my version, this is the New American Standard, says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not to have quarrels over opinions. And there are many different translations for the second half of that verse, but they all lean into the same idea. What Paul is getting at here, though, is doing this, accepting each other, who are weak in faith, after having said in verses 13, chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, which ended our study last week, starting in chapter 13 and verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, he says, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment that is summed up, I say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let's rid ourselves of the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and debauchery, and not in strife and jealousy. But now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not to have quarrels over opinions. So this idea of him changing tempo again, but, and like I said, a slight contrast here, but what he's getting at is it's important in the context of what we've just spoken about in chapter 13 to do these things, accepting each other with gentle perspective, accepting the weakness of those who we fellowship with, and living in unity with them, understanding that we are all one in Christ. So he's gone to say, love is the most important thing. And then he said, but accept the one who's weak in faith. So it's hard to love sometimes when you have a varying opinion from somebody, especially if it's something that you think is important. But what is really important is the idea of whether or not what you're discussing, what you're arguing over, is it a scriptural idea or is it a matter of opinion? So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So accept the one who is weak in faith. And this is a different context from when we studied in chapter 4, which reads, without becoming weak in faith, this is Abraham, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. This is a different idea. Except the one who is weak in faith, we're not talking about somebody who has no faith. We're talking about different levels. And we kind of touched on that last week, where your sphere may be different than somebody else's, where your gifts are tailored towards a different idea. We are all different parts of the same body. We're all not designed for the same exact thing. So some people are better at one thing than others. And so what we have here is, we're not accepting one who is weak in faith because they don't, because their faith in Christ is weak. We're accepting one who's weak in faith because they have not learned everything they need to learn. Okay? So it's important for us to establish the difference about what he's talking about in verse 14, chapter 14 and verse 1, in contrast with Romans 4 and 19. And Abraham saying that he wasn't becoming weak in faith. And this is not a weakness of trust in God or Christ, but a lack of understanding with regards to what God permits. And that's the point I was trying to get at. Determining if this is something that's worth arguing about a scriptural matter, or if it's a matter of opinion. In Acts chapter 10 and verses 9 through 16, we see that even an apostle of Christ had growth to accomplish in his journey towards Christ's likeness. So, we see Paul, Peter here in Acts chapter 10 verse 9, it says on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up into the housetop in about the 6th hour to pray. But he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance and he saw the sky open and an object like a great sheep coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and on it were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the sky. And a voice came up to him and said, get up, Peter. Kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened 3 times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Even apostle, even Peter, had things to learn about what God considers holy and what God considers unholy. And Paul is going to make this point next week. We're not going to get into it tonight. I'm going to touch on it tonight, but it's after verse 12 that he makes this point. And so I wanted you to understand that Paul has the same idea here. He understands that what we consider holy may not be what God considers holy. And so we need to defer to what God has said that we should consider holy. And anything else that's outside of that realm is a matter of opinion. You're allowed to have your own opinion. That's great. But that doesn't mean that you are allowed to lord that opinion over other people. This lack of faith that we're talking about in verse 1 is a lack of faith caused by a misunderstanding of the conduct implied by faith. So, weaker Christians, those who are newer, may not have that full understanding, may not know, have their consciences molded based on that. And so it's important to allow this weaker Christian into your fellowship, even though you may not agree with some of the things that they think or say. You don't lord your stronger faith over them. You guide them. You help them. You study with them so they can understand why it is you do what you do. But as we're going to see next week, it's important not to put stumbling blocks in front of them either. We won't get to that tonight. But in verse 14 and chapter 14 and verse 1, the second part of that verse says, but not to have quarrels over opinions. And there's a myriad of translations on these two words, quarrel and opinions. The diakrisis, the act of judgment, that would be quarrels. That is, you're arguing about something that you're judging to be incorrect, or that you're judging to be right. Is to discern, to distinguish, pass judgment. And then that second word, opinions, that's a reasoning argument. Disputing, dissension, opinions, reasoning, speculations. Paul says, do not have quarrels. Do not judge over opinions or reasonings. That's important. The stronger in faith are not to, I'm just going to get into it with the slide here, accept the weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgments on their doubts. We have a weak Christian who, the example that's going to be here, we're about to look at, is who won't eat meat. That Christian has decided that it is unholy to eat meat, that it is unacceptable to do so, that is soiling their body. That is, especially if it's meat that's been offered to idols. Those kind of things. We don't deal with that in this day and age. But we have a lot of people who choose not to eat meat, who are vegetarians, whether that's for a health choice or for a moral choice. That, those things happen. But we are to accept a Christian who makes that choice, but not for the purpose of passing judgment over them for their choice. We are to accept them as they come to us, fellowship with them, understanding that their doubts are not a scriptural issue. They don't forgo meat. They don't forgo meat because God said don't eat meat, because you're not going to find that in the Bible. They forgo meat because to them it's a conscience issue. It's a moral issue. As we read in Acts chapter 10 and verses 9 and following, God told Peter to kill meat, even things that were considered by Jews to be unclean. And God said, what I have called clean, you do not call unclean. So we need to understand that even though God told the Jews in times past that certain things were unclean, now in this age, and Paul's going to tell us this in about verse 14, that our faith should be able to overcome that issue. Because God has said, God has not laid down any issues as far as eating or those kind of things under the new law, in the Christian age, that forbids us from doing that. We're not going to find those stipulations now that we are in the body of Christ. We don't have the stipulation that we can't eat pork, right? That's gone. That was a stipulation for the Jews in the Old Testament, right? They were to avoid pig. There were certain animals that they were not allowed to eat. We don't find those stipulations anymore in the New Testament. But for Jews in the first century, who had lived their lives, who had been raised with those scruples, with those moral ideas, they were fighting it very hard to put those things away, to give up on the idea. They kind of missed the point that God made with Peter. Don't call unclean what I have said is clean. Verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but the one who is weak eats only vegetables. So one eats all things, the other one's a vegetarian. Faith here is explained as conviction or confidence. Okay? We read weaker faith in verse 1. Talking now as an example here, verse 2, somebody who has a strong faith doesn't find a problem with eating anything. There's no issue with that. It doesn't violate his conscience to eat that meat that was sacrificed to an idol because he didn't really care. Again, we don't deal with that issue anymore. But there are people who will eat fish but not beef, or eat eggs but not dairy. There's all sorts of moral restrictions out there, and that's fine. You can make whatever choice you want. You just can't put that choice on somebody else. You can't put your opinion above somebody else's freedom. Now, the stronger Christian also needs to understand that we'll be getting into next week, that they also need to help the weaker Christian along. And that may mean that when you're in their presence, you don't do that. That doesn't mean that you give it up and you're like entirely, but that you make the choice to love your brother and to help them understand through their weakness of faith why you believe what you believe. So the law forbade the eating of only certain meats. So certain persons had a doubt about eating any meats. And so some would not eat, like I said, pork, but they're not eating any meat at all because they didn't want any chance that they were committing sin by eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. So they would eat vegetables only. They were excessively cautious, wanting to be saved, lest they eat meat sacrificed to idols or unclean for any reason. And a side note here, we see examples of, in the Old Testament, of grain offerings and drink offerings, right? What about grain or vegetables or drink that was offered to idols? Well, so you make a choice to eat vegetables, but we see an example of non-carbon-based life forms being offered as a sacrifice or as an offering to the Lord. And if it was happening in Judaism, I can almost guarantee it was happening elsewhere. So the idea that you're going to get away from these things offered to idols by becoming a vegetarian, well, again, that's where your faith needs to grow, because you need to understand that there's a lot of other things that may have been offered to these idols in sacrifice or as an offering of goodwill or whatever to idols. And it may not just be meat. So it's important to have these discussions to help build faith. In verse 3, he goes on to say, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted them. And I would like to add the word both, or him. He's saying, especially in this context, what he's talking about is the weaker judging the stronger for doing something that he thinks is sin. When Paul is saying that God has accepted that strong Christian who is eating that meat that was sacrificed to an idol because it does not violate his conscience, and God has not called it unclean. So the heart, the attitude, and behavior of the strong is not to despise the weak, not to think they're stupid, not to think they're inferior because of their lack of understanding. This may cause the weak to violate his conscience. He has said, I don't want to eat that. But you're saying, we just don't. Here, have a bite. Now you cause him to violate his conscience. And if you're violating your conscience, it's sin to you. So the strong faith person needs to understand that and avoid setting a trap for a weak faith person who has made a decision, an opinion, their understanding of their reading, whatever that is, and have made the choice not to do this certain thing. Well, you can call them stupid for it. Say, oh, okay. Okay, well, maybe we should talk about that sometime. I'd like to get your idea about why that is. You know, have a sit down, have a discussion over a vegetable meal. Okay? So you're not causing him to violate his conscience. All right? Paul gives his opinion in verse 14. Paul says, I know, I am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. But to the one who thinks something is unclean, that person it is unclean. So that's what I was pointing to. Paul saying, there really is nothing unclean. Unless God specifically said, don't do it, we don't have an issue. But if it violates conscience, if you think it's unclean, don't do it. Because to you, it's sin. So that's where we work on shaping our consciences. Because they have to change over time. I know for me personally, when I was growing up, my grandmother was absolutely a non-alcoholic person. Alcohol was the sin. That's how I was raised. Well, then I went to college. I had friends who were Christians who also drank. I thought, man, it's really hard for me to understand this. So I sit down and study it. And to shape my conscience around what is appropriate, what God said about it. Well, it said don't get drunk. But even Paul says a little bit of wine for your stomach is a good thing. So there's these ideas that we have to work with the scriptures to understand and to strengthen our faith, to mold our conscience appropriately towards what God has said is okay and what's not okay. And Paul, again in verse 14, is telling us that he's convinced that there is nothing that is unclean in and of itself. But if it is to you, then it is to you. So make sure that you're not making that choice to violate your conscience because you're being prodded to do so by somebody else. But if you're going to do that, if you're going to study, if you're going to understand what Paul is talking about here, well, then this is a decision that after you've studied and prayed about it and your conscience is molded or changed towards that attitude, then it probably doesn't violate your conscience anymore. And that's appropriate. That's growing in faith. But for those who are weaker, it is important to love them and to guide them, not to tempt them into making choices that would violate their conscience. And the one who does not eat, that is the weaker faith person, is not to judge the one who eats. So that weaker faith person sees somebody doing something they think is incorrect. You see a friend drinking alcohol. Not getting drunk, but just drinking alcohol. Well, that took a lot of time for me. That took study. That took me growing my faith, understanding that these things are not unclean in and of themselves. Everything in moderation, of course. But it's just as easy for somebody to get carried away with now sugar, right? Leads to diabetes, overindulgence. But you can do that with pretty much anything, can't you? So the weak are not to judge the strong, a sinner. Not a warning about any judgment. Certainly, brothers should speak to each other about any sinful nature that is seen and its danger. You see somebody committing sin, that's a different story. But matters of opinion are not those things. You may think it's wrong, and for you it is. But you don't put that on somebody else. Especially when God has not called it and not called it sinful. It's okay for you to have that opinion, but you cannot judge your brother because they don't have the same opinion. The weaker brother must come to recognize the difference between opinion and matters of law. We are given very specific commandments not to violate. But these matters of opinion, this is choice. This is where you see each other eye to eye and understand that different people make different choices. And that's just fine. You choose not to, they choose to, okay. But you can't judge your brother over that. This verse ends with, God has accepted him. That stronger brother who is eating that meat, who is drinking that wine, and we're going to read in verse 21, I think it is. That stronger brother who is not celebrating that holiday that you think is so important has been accepted by God. that weaker brother, weaker faith brother, cannot judge him for not keeping the holy days that the Lord told the Jews to keep. Well, they're not Jews anymore, they're Christians. But their habits, their traditions, they couldn't let them go. And that may be the case with others too. There may have been Gentile holidays that they kept, traditions. That's okay. But you don't get to judge your brother for it. It's unacceptable to do so. It is sin for you to judge somebody else over a matter that is not law, over a matter of opinion. And no one is to reject a fellow Christian by making up rules and adding to the divine conditions of fellowship. No one. Not the strong brother and not the weak. We can disagree, but that must be where it is. That's okay. We don't have to see eye to eye in everything. And I guarantee we don't. That's okay though. As long as we're not holding our opinions as law and making somebody else conform to them. Man does not know man's heart. God does. Yeah, Vicki.
I'm just wondering, and I'm sure I'm missing something, but I'm noticing going through here that it's like the weaker Christian only eats vegetables. The weaker Christian only does this. Why is it a strong and weak thing? I mean, can't I just eat vegetables but still be a strong Christian?
Sure.
I mean, it's just...
We have to think about this at the time. Okay. And we're not worried about eating meat sacrificed idols anymore.
Right.
And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about Jews and Gentiles interacting with each other now. So we have Jews and Gentiles in Rome. Remember the secret of the Romans. And these Gentile Christians, they had no problem eating that. That's what they came out of. They were eating that meat that was sacrificed idols for their whole life.
But somehow this applies to us today.
Sure.
So because
that set the precedent for us is what it does.
Okay. And because I believe one thing, I'm the strong Christian. Person believes a different thing. She's the weak one. I mean, how does that?
Let's take for instance. I mentioned alcohol. Okay. Mm-hmm. For some people, alcohol is a sin. Drinking alcohol is sinful. And seeing people do that, you think they're committing a sin. Well, is there anywhere in the New Testament that we read that drinking alcohol is sinful? We read that getting drunk is sinful. Overindulging in alcohol is sinful. But we don't read that drinking alcohol is sinful. In fact, Paul gives an admonishment that drinking alcohol can be healthy for you.
Okay, so, and I know I'm making too big a deal out of this, but let's say you're okay with it. I'm not. This is just an example. This is not bringing anything out, anything. Does that mean you're the weak one and I'm the strong one? Or I'm the weak one and you're the strong one?
Well, if I don't have a problem with it, and the Lord doesn't have a problem with it, but you have a problem with it, who's the weaker in faith? If Paul is telling us in verse 14 that I don't think that anything in and of itself is unclean, can we trust an apostle who says that? Absolutely. I think we have to trust Paul in what he said there. And if that's the case, Bob.
The weaker person in these situations might be the one who is enticed to do what is against their conscience.
Right.
Like to drink alcohol,
right,
if you think it's a sin. But
right,
on this occasion, you know,
right,
I'll just take a little sip because you want me to.
Right. Because you see a Christian brother who's doing it who doesn't have a problem with it. And a Christian brother doesn't drink to excess, but maybe he has a beer or a glass of wine or whatever. And you see him drink it, and then you think, well, if he'll do it, why can't I do it? Well, see, here we have a problem. Now we have this weaker brother who thinks it's a sin, but sees a stronger brother doing it and just decides to do it because the stronger brother is doing it. Not because he read through the scriptures, searched it, changed his or molded his conscience around the scriptures, around God's word, but because he felt compelled to do it because his brother was doing it. Well, then we have somebody who's violating their conscience. who's what we're going to call a weaker brother, because they haven't done that study. They haven't grown in faith. They just did it because, you know.
He stumbles there.
Yeah, he stumbles.
Well, I was just going to, I was going to help my wife out.
Whoa.
Because I think that it's really easy to get hung up on the stronger, weaker.
Yeah.
So physically, I am stronger than my wife.
Right.
That's not a battlefield or a win.
Well, as long as your back's in good shape.
As long as that's what it is. But that's not a negative.
Right.
To her. So, you know, this is like a descriptive term. And I think you explained it really well. One has studied to this point. One believes this point. But it takes conviction on both ends. Mm-hmm. So if you are just talking about the drinking thing, it takes conviction on the part of the quote-unquote weaker person to look at that and not have anything to do with it because they believe that it would violate, that they would be sinning. So I just think that it's really easy, like if you're in a Mickey spot, to think, well, this is just beating me up.
Right.
But it's really not. There are lessons to be learned from both sides and examples to be gained from both sides of any one of these particular topics. So I don't want my wife to think that the class is calling her a weenie because she doesn't want to.
And not at all.
Yeah.
And not at all. And that's, and again, some people know their limits. Some people, maybe like to play poker with their friends. Some people absolutely will touch gambling because they know they can easily get addicted to it. So, you know, there's those things where you understand your limits. And so you have to say no. Yeah.
I kind of feel like the stronger one would become weak if they keep harping on the guy that, you know, wants to be, doesn't want to do that.
Well,
so like,
right.
You know, so I can see it both ways, but I was having that issue too with the weak and the strong and kind of like trying to figure that out. Is it like the new one, like you said, that doesn't have a lot of faith yet and is still growing?
And we're not talking about faith in Christ. We're talking about people who have not explored the gospel in its entirety. Okay. That doesn't mean that they're weaker in their faith in Christ as the Son of God. That they're weaker in their faith in God is accepting them. We're talking about somebody who is weaker in their understanding of what is and is not okay with God. Okay. So it's not, we're not talking about strong faith, weak faith. We're talking about, I would say it's more a study experience kind of thing. Who knows or is closer to understanding the heart of God? And who is not? I have to defer to Paul here, who is an apostle, who taught with Christ personally, when he says in verse 14 that nothing in and of itself is unclean. But if you think it's unclean, for you it is. So we have to keep that in mind. Dean.
Well, yeah, and to go to Kurt there, actually the burden in the relationship is on the stronger.
Right.
Because you're told, or I'm told, or whoever it is told, not to be a stumbling block. Mm-hmm. So, and then we can go on and we can read other passages about our liberties.
Right.
In other words, the freedoms that we, you know, I have the right in America to carry a firearm.
Right.
But I don't walk into the church building with a strap on my hip and rub it in your face if you're uncomfortable with it.
Right.
So it's the burden is on the stronger to understand that there's weaker.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're dealing with someone, so you don't invite Vicky over for cocktails. Because that will be a problem.
Right.
Right? I mean, it's, and with the meat and the not eating meat, you know, if I'm okay with eating meat and you're not, I'm not going to invite you over for steak.
Right.
Mainly because you cook steak better than I. So it's just, that's just to kind of finish out that
right.
thought is that the stronger really has the bigger burden.
Right. Absolutely. And that's where we're heading for next week. I don't want to step on Dean's toes because we're going to be covering that from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, the stumbling block issue. Right now, we just want to look at what we're talking about here, which is the weak versus the strong faith.
Verse 3 would give a description of the weak person as the one who's judging and saying it's sin on the part of the other person.
Exactly. And that's where we get into that weaker faith idea, is they don't have a full understanding of the mind of God. And so for them, when they see that, it's sinful. Well, it's not really sinful. God is the one who sets the bar for what's sinful. And he's told us specifically what is and is not sinful. Drinking a glass of fermented juice in Paul's eyes and in God's eyes, or eating meat that was sacrificed to an idol in God's eyes and Paul's eyes, that's not sinful. You can't say it's sin to that person. But if you in your heart think that it's sinful, then you need to control yourself. Bill, you have an idea?
Yeah. Something I think of Orgilio. When we have new brothers and sisters, very often young people become a Christian, there's no one that tells them that while you don't know much about the faith, you shouldn't be judging other people. Because they see we're not perfect. And there are others that depart. There are new believers that depart because they see we're not perfect. Yeah. In what they think a Christian is supposed to be. But, you know, along with that, because...
Well, you only have to be at work for a day to realize I'm not perfect.
A lot of us have... Since our beginning, have judged this is a bad example, that's a bad example, that's a bad example. So there's a feedback.
Right.
That we're kind of catering to the weaker and making up unwritten rules of what's right and wrong.
Well, again, that's where we don't do that. And we're going to study that next week, where we talk about not being a stumbling block. That's important for the stronger, for the more experienced Christian to understand. For those who are weaker, it's just not judging a brother. Lenny.
That's where we have classes.
Right.
That's where we bounce ideas off each other by studying the scripture.
That's where we study the book of Romans on Wednesday nights, right? Mm-hmm. So we can learn about this stuff. So in verse 4, Paul says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So Paul's point is, who are you to judge? It doesn't matter what your brother's doing unless you can determine that what he's doing is sinful. You aren't to judge your brother. The servant is responsible only to his master. I am responsible to God for my actions. Now, if you see me actively sinning in something, then by all means, bring it up to my attention. But the Christian is responsible to God. Now, we are to look out for each other. We are to build each other up. But I am not your conscience, and you are not mine. So what's wrong for you may not be wrong for me, if we're talking about a matter of opinion. And it's important for us to realize that. You don't judge me on a matter of opinion. You judge me on a matter of scripture, on a matter of law, something that has been put before us. But if you can't find that in the New Testament or Old Testament, that matter of opinion is just that, your opinion. God is the judge. So it's important that we understand that. And this verse also tells us that he will stand. This person who you think is sinning is going to stand, not on his own initiative, not under his own power. He's going to stand because God makes him stand. The servant will stand because the Lord has the power to make him do so. His standing depends on God, not on the doubts of the weak or the ability of the strong. Each of us answers to God. And that's important for us to always remember. In the end, it is God that matters, and Romans exemplifies this display of the power of God. That's what we've been studying for the past 27 weeks. How important this book is for us to learn how to be Christians. Just an excellent study. Verse 4 and 5, one person values one day over another. Another values every day the same. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it for the Lord. The one who eats does so with regard to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and the one who does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. That's what we need to understand. Where our focus is, where our attitude is, where our mindset is. Are we talking about this because you want to lord over your opinion? Or do you actually think that this is something that God thinks is important? And if that's the case, we have one place to go to find God's mind. Mine's on my phone. Yours may be a book. If you can't find it in there, then it's your opinion. God is the judge, not you. So this illustration too is about observing days. Most likely we're talking about or reference to Jewish festivals and holy days. Jews regarded some days more holy than others. A Gentile coming out of whatever they were coming out of, whether they were pagan worship or if they were, you know, didn't believe in anything at all. I mean, there was a lot of that too. A Gentile might regard all days equally or all days holy and be devoted to the Lord. They wake up every day and say, this day is for the Lord. That's just fine. There is no problem with that. But we need to understand that's a matter of opinion. Unless the Lord told us that there is a holy day we need to observe, and we have an example, that is our commemoration of the death of Christ. We keep that day every first day of the week. But other than that, it's opinion. And we need to act out of conviction. We need to be convicted in our heart that this is, I guarantee the Jews were convicted about their holiness. Those traditions were burned into them from the time they were children. Don't just follow the crowd, though. This may lead you to violate your conscience. You don't do something because somebody else is doing it. You do it because you choose to do it because you think it's okay. Duplicate this, or did I go backwards? To be, this idea of being fully convinced. This is to be persuaded without doubt. Unless you can do it without doubting your mind, without that conscience singing in the back of your head, then you probably shouldn't do it. And the idea to act out of regard for the Lord, this is to honor the Lord and not oneself. Again, getting back to what we studied last week. Love the Lord your God. Love your brother as yourself. The idea that we honor the Lord and we put ourselves behind us. Self was what we were before we were baptized. That person is dead. We buried that person. Now we live for the Lord. In all we do, we must be fully convinced that our actions bring glory to the Lord, whether to eat or not, whether to celebrate a day or not. Again, we need to make sure that our conscience is not being pricked by what we're doing or not doing. That's important. That's growing our faith. Verses 7 through 9 are kind of one idea. It says, for one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. What are we talking about there? Our lives must have a sense of responsibility towards the Lord. must. We need to wake up every day thinking what we can do to further the cause of the Lord. We live and die not for ourselves. We do so for God. We are responsible to Him and Him only. Christ died and was raised to show that He was the Lord of both the dead and the living. We participate in His death through baptism, and in doing so, experience death of our own lives. When we die physically, we experience life everlasting. He is Lord of both the living and the dead. That's important for us to remember. Whether we live or die, it is for the Lord. Verses 10 through 12 are also kind of a single thought. Verse 10 says, but as for you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you as well, why do you regard your brother or sister with contempt? For we will all appear before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee will bow, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Jesus is Lord, judge, and mediator for all who love him. We can read about that in John chapter 5, verse 22 to 27. Starting in 22, it says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the one who hears my word and believes him, that is Jesus, believes him who sent me, the Lord Father, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, a time is coming, and even now has arrived, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. That first verse, 22 there, should really ring our bell. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. We think Jesus is our mediator. He's our lawyer. He's going to be singing our praises. He is the judge. God made him judge over all of us. He lived as a man perfectly and died, was crucified for our sins. He will judge us. Yes, he will say, you're mine, because you believe in the Father and you believe in me. But he will also say, you are not mine. Depart from me. I don't know you. The Father has put that in his domain, under his power. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. So, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent, because he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man who he has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead. Jesus is the judge. And then he's also our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So if you want to think of him as judge, jury, and executioner, feel free, because that's what God gave him. He is just that. But he's also your defense lawyer. He's the one who is going to say, the law does not apply to this person because he's mine. Rebuke is given to all who judge brother or sister. That's in verse 10. But he says, but as for you, why do you judge a brother or sister? And he reminds the weak and the strong, one another, who may judge each other, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of God. It's not up for you to judge. That's Jesus. That's his job. That's his right. And a reminder to all who judge. We just read it, verses 1 through 9, those who are judging each other, that there will be an ultimate judgment by Christ, the verdict which will be eternal. Don't judge your brother over a matter of opinion that's going to lead to you not fellowshipping anymore. It's going to lead to weakness of faith on both parts. It's going to lead to you being judged by Christ. That's really important. That's what he's getting at here. We read about love your brother in 13, and we read about judgment in chapter 14. What happens if you don't love your brother? You don't put your brother above yourself. He ends with a reminder from Isaiah that God is the judge. Verse 11. Chapter 14, it says, "It is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee will bow, and every tongue will give praise to God." Every, whether you're a Christian or not, you don't have a choice. You're going to do it. The conclusion here, and take note, verse 12, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." God will judge all. We need to remember that. How important is your opinion over somebody else? It matters not in the scheme of things when we're talking about God being the eternal judge. And we need to always keep that in focus. Always remembering to bring those ideas into focus. It doesn't hurt to study. It doesn't hurt for you to study with a brother who is weaker in faith. That's great. You may lead him into a stronger faith. You may cement in him the idea that what he thought was correct is the way he's going to do it. And that's fine too. We are allowed to have our opinions. We just don't get too bored them over each other.
Bob. It's interesting to note that we give accounts for ourselves to God.
Yeah.
But Jesus Christ judges us.
Well, Jesus Christ is God. They're all God. Holy Spirit is God.
Doesn't say God judges, it says we give an account to God.
To God, right. But I mean,
Jesus is a judge.
Right. We're going to give that account. It doesn't specifically say Father. They're all God. Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God. Whether that, I'd have to look at and see if that specifically is referring to the Father. We're going to give that account regardless. That account is going to be given in front of the Father, but he has given Jesus the authority to judge that account. Whether that person was is or not.
I'm always interested in looking at those relationships because there's a reason that we talk about God,
right,
and what God does, and we talk about what Jesus Christ does and
right,
what he is.
Well, and when we look back at John chapter 5, verse 22, it specifies in there the Father and the Son. And so we have that idea that the Father gave the Son that power. He is the judge. When I see that generic word God, sometimes I think Father. Sometimes it's foreign to me to think Jesus, because usually he's referenced. But guess what? Jesus was there at the creation. He was moving among the waters because God was moving among the waters. And sometimes we have a hard time remembering. The Holy Spirit was there, God was there, and Jesus was there. They are one. But our minds have a hard time grasping this Trinity of God. That just doesn't make sense to us sometimes. But that's what it is. They are all God. Any other ideas? All right. Next week, like I said, Dean will be teaching as long as he gets healthy and is better. Chapter 14, be looking at verses 13 through 23. This is walking in love. We talked about how chapter 13 was all about loving your brother. And chapter 14 introduces us to the idea that this is a way that we can love our brother. That is to not judge our brothers. It's going to go on in verse 13 through 23 about denying self for others' sake. That is not putting stumbling blocks in front of our brothers or sisters just because of our opinion, just because of what we think is appropriate.